shall we open our Bibles today to the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Shall we go down this chapter here? Just for a little while? Or rather, brethren are getting ready. I thought there would be two or three other brethren here for sure to lead on. But here we are with the Song of Solomon, and we'll start from verse 1. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is his ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. For me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and he says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me, and my mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of my vineyard. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Verse 8, it says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and perilous chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rose of jewels, and thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. My beloved is unto me at the cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair. My beloved, yea, pleasant, also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Rafters of fir. Now here we read the first chapter of the Song of Solomon together. And it's an interesting chapter, and for some reason or other I started reading it there last week and going down the various portions of it. And what always intrigues me when I come to read the Song of Solomon is that when the spouse speaks or when the bridegroom speaks. And it's sometimes really difficult to just differentiate between when they do speak and who is speaking. I don't know whether any of our brethren have found that out in reading through the Song of Solomon. But anyway, in this here beautiful passage, there's much that can be said that would illustrate Christ and the church, Christ and his bride. And I was just recalling in my mind there yesterday, that the first time I ever had the Song of Solomon impressed upon me as a passage of scripture was way back in about 1921 or 22. I wasn't too old then, could have been around 10 or 11. And I went to a meeting there in the old Cedar Cottage Hall on Lovell Street. And there was a little preacher, a little Irish preacher there called Sammy Greer. He was a dear little man. And as a boy, I really loved him and liked him. He stayed in our house at times there, and he and my dad were great friends. And he preached this afternoon on the I am the Rose of Sharon. That was it. I am the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. And he had such a nice, pleasant smile and a lovely white row of teeth, and he had his hair done up so nice and well-dressed, you know, and he stood on that platform and in his Irish manner and he sounded it out. He sounded it out. And as a boy, I was sitting upright at the front. And as I listened to him there, preaching on, I am the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Well, I was thrilled as a boy. I wasn't saved at the time, But I knew that what he was saying and what he had to say was good. And it was real. And I enjoyed it very, very much. When he got home that day, later, he sat at the table and we sort of went over it all again. And I can still see his bright, shining face looking at it and going over those details. And I thought how lovely it was. The next time I heard a number of servants on the Song of Solomon was by J.P. Taylor. He was way back there in the 40s. He came to South Maine, and he was down there for 3 or 4 nights, and he opened up 2 or 3 of the chapters on the Song of Solomon. And it was good. I must say it was sweet, it was tender, it was lovely. The last time I heard him, there a couple, 2 years ago in the Perry, it was anything but sweet, anything but lovely. But anyway, nevertheless, we've got a very important passage here before us today. And I jotted down a number of things. I'm not going to be able to go over all these things. It's 5 to 4 already. And other brethren here are more capable of labor than I am, so I'll step down. But the first thing I wanted to notice here about the Song of Solomon was that the bride was speaking. It was the bride. Down here for a number of verses. Verses up, I think, up to the 7th verse. And the bride is speaking. Some have portrayed this woman in here as a shepherdess. As a shepherdess. And Solomon, as a young man, maybe before he was king, why he became interested in her. And he liked her. And they began to meet. And there began to be communion between the both of them. And many beautiful things were said to one another. Questions were asked, and comments were made, and so on and so on. And the hearts became warmer toward one another. Now, whether he actually married her in the end, I don't know. He may have. He could have. He had many wives, especially in his latter time of his years. Remember all those wives he had? Took them from here and took them from there. And he joined affinity with the daughters of Egypt, the king's daughters down there. And he purchased horses, and he had a great array of all these things. He was a man of material wealth and glory. And it seemed as he got older and marched on through the scene of time. And he prospered, and he prospered, and he prospered. And he was one of those kings, one of those fortunate kings that didn't have any war in his time. He was king of peace. King of Salem, and there was peace in the land, and silver on the streets was like stones, and the wealth and the prosperity in that land when Solomon was king was beyond all comparison. Never been anything before like it, and nothing since like it. But today is coming again when prosperity and when these great things will be noticed and seen. And the people of God then will be separated to enjoy it and to have it for themselves. Could that be in the millennium? It could be. And the first thing I wanted to know was here was love's affection. Love's affection. And this is a very tender thought in itself. Love's affection. And we see here the bride saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for my love is better than wine. My love is better than wine. She realized that if she was going to have him for a friend and for a lover and for one that she was going to have fellowship with, that she'd have to know him better and that she'd have to be occupied with him more. And so she said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now this is not just the ordinary type of fancied love that we often see or maybe have experienced. This is something real from the heart. This is something genuine. And in those days, I remember reading somewhere lately that when people in authority, like a king or a great man, why when he wanted to show affection to one of his subjects, often when they passed by in parade or in a meeting of some kind, and they were to greet them, well, if the king or this important personage, whoever they were, was to at least kiss the back of the person's hand, or maybe on the side of the cheek, or just a gentle acknowledgement of love in that way, well, that was considered quite an honor. Quite an honor. And so, for the king, or for the great person to kiss the subject on the mouth, on the lips, why, that would be a great, great honor. And so, this is what this bride asked for. She said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Here's love's affection. Love's affection. Now, are we drawn to the one that we love, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one that has filled our hearts. I remember as a boy of 16, when I wanted to get saved, and at the back of the old gospel hall that night, in a few minutes after the gospel meeting, I got saved. I got Christ. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my heart was full. My heart was full. And I could feel that I just wanted to embrace my Savior there. And kiss him. With the kisses of his mouth. And so it was beautiful. It was wonderful. And as I walked down the old wooden stairs and out onto the mud road out there on Wilbur Street, it was great. The joy, the ecstasy, the peace that flooded this little soul of mine. It gave me a new hope and a new joy. Oh, are we occupied with this one? Is our affections attached to him? And do we love him so that we would come close to him and be identified with him in this special way? And then the next thing that I wanted to notice was that love's fragrance. Love's fragrance. Oh, here we have, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Oh, how beautiful are those words, to think that we have one, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And his name, it says in one passage, his name is his ointment, poured forth. That wonderful name. Oh, do we value the name, the precious name, the only name, the name Christ Jesus, that name on which we have built all our hopes, and all our joys, and all our peace, and all our pleasures, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love's affection, and then we have love's fragrance, the ointment flowing forth. How beautiful it is. This one, this could be illustrated further as you turn to the New Testament there. And you'll see how the woman, went into the house there of Simon the leper. And she brought the alabaster box of ointment. And how that she broke it. And how that the fragrance filled the room. And how that it covered the head in one case of the Lord Jesus. And another time it covered his feet. And oh, what a sight that must have been. And what a joy it must have been to the Lord in his heart as he witnessed the devotion of that woman who Simon said was a sinner. But she poured the ointment forth, and she hesitated not to give him his respect and his honor and his love's fragrance. And then we have love's attraction. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad. And rejoice in thee, we will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Ah, here's a beautiful little verse too. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Here's this young bride or young woman, and her affections are centered on the king. And why we see that she says, we will run after thee. She wasn't hesitant. She wasn't holding back. But she was ready to go forth. And she was drawn by that magnetic love. And by that kindness. And by that goodness of the king. And it says, the king hath brought thee into his chambers. He hath brought thee into his chambers. Well, that chambers is usually a fairly select place. And a fairly, appointed place. With all the various types of furniture. And other things that might be spread around the room, the carpets and all the other draperies and the hangings and so on. And she said, the king had brought me into his kingdom. And that other little following verse says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. Well might her heart sing for joy, and well might she be full of rapture as she thought of the goodness of the king bringing her into his chambers. I was thinking of this in another little way today, how that we went to the morning meeting this morning, and we gathered together there to remember the Lord. And in peace and in quietness and in much solemnity, we there sang those beautiful hymns together. And we there had the Word of God read to us together. And we there were all together in quietness. And the Word of God was read and the hymns were sung. And our thoughts were lifted away from ourselves and our business and our things around. And we saw the King as we were in his chamber. Oh, how pleasant it is. How beautiful it is. We gathered unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of the fanfare of the world there to detract us. None of the other things that might turn our thoughts aside. But we're drawn to him. And we're brought into his presence. Nice when we get into his presence. Somebody that gives out a very solemn hymn. And the words and so on touch our heart. How good it is. Oh, it's just like this hymn our brother gave out at the first year. I am my beloved. And my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, wild sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand. Not in where glory dwelleth in. How beautiful. How wonderful. Now, rather than continue on, one other, or two others here was love's identification. Love's identification. See if we can find that verse here. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of Peter, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me, and my mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Have I not kept. Here we have love's identification. She admitted that she was black. She admitted that the sun had looked down upon her and had blackened her considerably. More than maybe what she was by birth. But anyway, she admits it. She identified herself in that special way. She referred to the tents of Peter and the curtains of Solomon. The tents of Peter, they would be made. They tell me that those Arab tents way over there in that land, they're always black. Black on top. The black skins of the sheep or whatever they use, the goats and so on, to make their tents in which they live in. And move about with. And so here, this dear soul says, I am black, but comely. Only daughters of Jerusalem. She refers to the daughters of Jerusalem. And there is something else in this here book of Solomon. I haven't studied it through, but I know that in reading a few verses again, that the daughters of Jerusalem weren't always too friendly and weren't always too nice to her. And so she more or less at a time seemed to have a little battle on her hand. And maybe a little argument too. And she was able always to defend herself and to describe these things in a good way. And so she says, I am black, but I am comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, this, the unsaved in the world may look upon the Christian as those that are not too desirable to know. At times, just because they have no desire, as they say, for religion, or they have no desire for the things of God, and to love the world and the pleasures of the world. But here, she says, I'm black, but I'm comely. And so every one of us that have the image of Christ, this is it, the image of Christ impressed upon our soul. Why, we're beautiful in the eyes of our God, and our God delights in us every day. And then, the other one I was going to make a reference to was love's request. She said here in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, or why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? And so here she says, tell me. It shows the anxiety in her heart, the longing. She wanted to be with the king. She'd been in his chambers, and she'd been with him, and she'd enjoyed fellowship and communion, and it was filling her heart full of delight. And she didn't want it to go away. And so she said in verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest with me." And so here we see this dear one desiring the companionship, the friendship, the fellowship, whatever you wish to call it, that's good. Why? This is what she desired. And she wanted to be in the presence of the king and with the king. And now this is, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is our desire from day to day, no doubt. We'll have to read a little of the Word of God, pray, and speak to others at times as we have an opportunity, and make known the glories of Christ. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where thou feedest. She realized that she needed sustenance, she needed food, she needed help, and she needed his attention at all times. Well, there we have that beautiful one, love's request. And then love's direction. Love's direction. And that is, as we go down the chapter, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kid beside the shepherd's tent." This is the bridegroom speaking now. In verse 8, he says, "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, and thy neck with chains of gold. He will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." All here he begins to say beautiful things, lovely things. You could see that his heart was drawn up to this maiden, to this one, who represents the bride, the glorious bride, the bride of Christ. And so he said, "If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock." And so he was giving her the direction that would lead her into the right paths and into the right way. And at the same time, he began to compare thee, he says, "O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely." No doubt there's good spiritual truth in this, and brethren with good deep spiritual insight into these things can find truths there that would brighten us and help us and give us joys in our soul and in our heart to continue on for this glorious one. And the last one there is love's adoration. Love's adoration. Oh, the wonderful congratulations that he makes known to her from verse 12 on. "While the king sitteth at his table, my Spartan sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well beloved unto me." And so here we have love's congratulation. And so we find that this was a scene, a real scene of happiness, and a scene of peace, and a scene of glorious times for the bride and for his bridegroom. And no doubt as the chapters are read down and unfolded and explained, it thrills our souls, especially in the secret of our own room or quietness. And gives us a lift. That's what we've got to have. We've got to have a lift. Many of us go along from day to day and we don't seem to accomplish too much in the spiritual world and in the spiritual thing. And to even get a message for Tuesday night to help the saints or a gospel message on a Sunday night, well, sometimes it's difficult. And to get down to business and get the right scripture and the right message and say the right thing and help so that we'll all be built up and that we'll continue on. There's so much around these days to distract us and to cause us to have our minds turned away from spiritual things. And often when it's time for meeting and other things that are associated with the gospel hall and the work around, well, there's no one there hardly to participate. And you wonder to yourself, well, am I the only one that's left to do this job? Or do this work, or help here, or help there. But I guess we'll have to train the young men, and we'll have to suggest to them, and give them ideas what to do and how to do it, and lead them on so that they'll be able to spend their time and their thoughts and around the assemblies and help to build up the assemblies and not let them hang down. And so may these few thoughts today, which are scattered and maybe not too well developed, but they're there anyway in the Word, and everyone who is interested in reading more on it, well, you can always get help.